All right, well, here we are again. We're at the end of 2023, and I want you to think about your life just for a moment. Most of us do spend time thinking about our lives, but looking back over this year, how are you remembered? What are the things that you can look back on and you think, then this year, I wish this wouldn't have happened. I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I would have done something different, blah, 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 so on and so forth. We all look at our lives and we evaluate, and that's a good practice, but you can't dwell there. The enemy likes to just for you to hone in all the things. How many of you have done some dumb things? No, don't raise your hand. I'll raise my hand in proxy for those of you who have done some dumb things this year that you regret, that you wish you wouldn't have done. Okay, I have to raise both hands. But you can't dwell on those things. The enemy will seek to put you in a funk for a long time about the mistakes that you've made. But you can't move into the future that God has for you if you're constantly fixated on your past. Time to move on. How do you want to be remembered at the end of your life? Because all of us had a birthday this year, right? We're a little older. So here's the real question. What will your life look like from the finish line? Because we all have a finish line in life. Nobody lives forever. Nobody. Most of us here have lost loved ones, friends, family this year. We know we don't live forever. And it's usually at those funerals, that's another time that we take a look at our own life, knowing that one day it's going to be us there. We don't live forever. So what will your life look like from the finish line? Why is it important to take time to consider these things? Well, because there is a God. And one day, we are all going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our life. In fact, Jesus put it like this in Luke chapter 12. The Lord said, "A trustworthy and thoughtful manager who understands the ways of his master will be given a ministry of responsibility in his master's house, serving others exactly what they need at just the right time." Okay, we've all got a race to run. We all got a call upon our lives. Next verse says, "And when the master returns, he will find that his servant has served him well. I can promise you, he will be given a great reward and will be placed as an overseer of everything the master owns." But what if that servant says in his heart, "My master delays his coming. Who knows when he will return?" Because of that delay, the servant elevates himself, mistreats his master's household. I'm going to stop right there just for a moment. You're putting yourself in the story as we go along here. You got a choice to make. You can be a good follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing what God has given you to do, serving those around you, or not. And I just want to put at this point that, and he says here, this guy, he mistreats those in his master's household. For every one of us, I want you to know where this starts. It starts at home. It starts with your spouse. It starts with your kids, your parents, other family members. That's where ministry first and foremost takes place. Anyway, instead of caring for those, for the ones that he was appointed to serve, he abuses the other servants, both men and women. He throws drunken parties for his friends and gives himself over to every pleasure. Let me tell you what will happen to him. His master will return suddenly at a time that shocks him, and he will remove the abusive, selfish servant from his position of trust. He'll be severely punished and assign a portion with the unbelievers. Every servant who knows full well what pleases his master, yet does not make himself ready and refuses to put his master's will into action, will be punished with many blows. But the servant who does not know his master's will and unwittingly does what is wrong will be punished less severely. For those who have received a greater revelation from their master are required a greater obedience. And those who have been entrusted, something has been given to them in trust to take responsibility for. Men entrusted with great responsibility will be held more responsible to their master. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read something like this, I have mixed feelings. Very mixed feelings. But in the midst of all this, I think as we look at our life, and particularly when we think about what time, I don't know about you, but, you know, I turned 63 this year. Now, some of you think, well, you're still young. Mm-hmm. And some of you thinking, wow, man, you got one foot in the grave, don't you? Okay, well, didn't mean you had to mock me over it, but I don't know how much time I have left on this earth. And guess what? I don't care what age you are. You don't either. But here is my prayer and my ambition. Father, whatever time I have left on this earth, I want to finish strong. I want what time I have left to accurately reflect you, loving people, loving you, serving you well by serving the people around me. I want to go out in a blaze of glory in that way. Life is interesting. For instance, the Apostle Paul, throughout his life, here's his claim to fame. Besides writing scripture by the Holy Spirit, he endured hardship. That is, he had a lot of hard things he had to go through in life. Hunger, thirst, cold, exposure. He'd been imprisoned, beaten, stoned. Not wasted stoned. Rocks thrown at you stoned. And shipwrecked several times. Floating in the ocean. He says more than once he spent a day and a night just floating in water, hoping the sharks don't get you. However, Paul was able to say near the end of his life, he says this in 2 Timothy 4, as for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race, the race given to me, and I have remained faithful. Would you read verse 7 aloud and together with me? You ready? I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. He goes on to say, and now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to his appearing, as opposed to the bad servant in the story Jesus told. So, what will be known about you at the end of your life? I've often shared that a guy used to attend church here. He looked at me one day. He's an older guy. He's gone to be with the Lord. But he looked at me and he said, Phil, one of these days you're just going to be a memory. So you might as well make it a good one. It's true. Same for you. Might as well make it a good one. And everybody you come across. But the thing is, you know, as I look back on my life, I think about time that I've wasted. And maybe that's a thing that we need to look at. What will be known about us? Will it be that he, she wasted too much of their life? Or that he or she loved Jesus and people faithfully to the end? Ask yourself, what am I going to do about it beginning right now, today, this last Sunday, last day of 2023? What adjustments do I need to make in my life? Listen, here's the secret. You change your life and improve your life by working on it each day. Each day. If you only made improvements in your life, you get up in the morning and this week, whatever day you may go back to work or school, you say, okay, I want to improve my life. I want to influence people around me for good. So, you know, I'm going to smile. I'm just going to smile at everybody I see, everybody I pass in the hall, everybody that goes. I'm going to be friendly when I'm talking on the phone, blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to make that a thing. And you just say you do that one thing. Let's say you just improve 1% every day. You realize by the end of the year, you've improved yourself 365%. And some of you will almost be to ground level. That is a joke. But just saying, you can. Most people think, they get, especially to my age, and I look back and I think, why didn't I start earlier learning to play the ukulele or whatever, you know? There's things like that. But whatever's in your heart, you realize that 5 times 1 is still 5. 5 times 1 is still 5. You take 1 hour a day, 5 days a week, and you apply yourself to whatever it is. And you can get pretty good at something in a year's time. Well, anyway, I just want you to know you work on improve your life each and every day. After the year, the narrative of your life will be changed. Now, we're going to spend our time, we're going to talk about two disciplines. And these two disciplines, they are conscious choices that you have to make. You have to intentionally put them into practice. And it'll help you remain faithful for the rest of your life. The first one is choose your battles well. Choose your battles well. The Bible warns us of unworthy pursuits. We're going to pick up in a passage of Scripture where Paul is talking to Timothy, and by the Holy Spirit, he's talking to us. And he's just listed a lot of things to avoid, and we're not going to read those. You can go back and read them later. It's worth it. But I want us to focus on what Scripture is saying. Move toward these. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he says, "But you, man of God, flee all this." Like I said, that's the verses that came before. And he says, here's what you're to pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness. In other words, become more like God in the way that you live and act. Faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Oh, Pastor, yes, I want to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love, and gentleness. I don't know about this endurance. I don't want to endure anything. That doesn't sound fun. I don't want to endure anything. No, but you have to have endurance because you're not in heaven yet. This planet, we're not in heaven. Bad things happen. Life can be hard at times. And you have to endure some things. You have to go through some things. When you're in the midst of hard, distasteful things, don't stop. Keep moving. Endure. Go all the way through. So many people, they just get in the middle of our and they sit down and they stop. Why would you want to stop there? Don't. Keep moving. The Lord will bring you through. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Now, again, he says, fight the good fight of faith, meaning he's saying that there are battles that have to be fought, but you need to fight the good fight of faith. So, there are battles to put your energy and resources into, and guess what? There are some that we spend too much time, too much of our energy trying to win, and they're not worth fighting. And while we think and wrestle with minor issues or even irrelevant things, the devil is winning the most important battles. Simply stated, fights that are not worth fighting, most often, if you stop and think about them, they have to do with issues of control. You control freak, you. We want to have control over other people, especially when what they say and do affects us. And so we're too busy trying to change other people. And that's not a recipe to win friends and influence people. You see, there's a difference between control and influence. Control dictates. It is all about what I want, and you'd better do this, and you'd better not do that. It's all trying to control the people around you because you think that your life will be better if everybody else would just shape up. And I know all the parents are going, yes, that's right, Pastor. Influence seeks to partner with others for their benefit. Not a controlling partner, but you come along to partner with other people to influence them for their benefit. The changes they make are going to benefit them, not just because you want something. We need to let go of things we can't control. Good fights are areas that we can control. For instance, like our response to what is happening to us. Whether things are good, our life's not so sweet right now. It's kind of got a funky taste, even a bit bitter. Things are going on badly in my life. Listen, you can't control other people, but you can control how you will respond to it. But see, we don't want to deal with us. We'd rather yell at somebody. Good fights will press us closer to God and lead us to love others more. You remember the serenity prayer? God, grant me the serenity, that's the grace and composure, to accept the things I cannot change. Some people still, that's their big, they can't get past part one. I cannot accept the things that I can't change because I want to change them. I want you to change. Courage to change the things that I can. Here, in my heart and head. And to know the difference. We need to pray. Ask God for wisdom, which he said he would give us generously. To discern between the things we can't and can control. Now, number two is not number two because it's less important than number one. I came real close to not having choose your battles well and just spend the whole time on this one because this is the most important one. Okay? So stay with me. Pursue trust, not security. In your life, pursue trusting God instead of pursuing your own security in life. None of us know what 2024, we don't know everything that's going to be included in our future. But because we want to know, what we do is we come to God and we talk to God and we plead for clarity. God, give me clarity. We find ourselves praying, oh, Lord, I'm so uncertain and confused about certain things. Make it clear so that I know exactly what to do. Just tell me what to do. Okay, now, that's not all bad or wrong, okay? But just follow with me. Again, this is not a problem to be solved. It's a tension to be managed, okay? But again, as we pointed about Paul's life and all the things that he went through, what we learned from Paul's life, life is not about clarity. St. Louis University, Professor John Kavanaugh, I think he passed away in 2013. Anyway, in 1975, he was at a point in his life. Do we have a picture of... Yeah, there's John, and he went to Calcutta, India, to see Mother Teresa. And he stayed with her for about a month. It's interesting, because in communicating with her, he didn't want to stay with the Jesuits. He wanted to stay with the brothers who were living on site at the House of Death. House of the Dying is what it's called, where they would bring, especially... in 75, and I don't know the status of things since she's passed away, but in Calcutta, India, you've got sickly, dying people. You just set them out on the street. Anyway, the brothers and sisters were working with Mother Teresa would come and pick these people up and care for them until they passed away. Most people came to the house of the dying, they were never going to leave. But they would care for them. They would love them. They would feed them. They would minister to them. Anyway, he didn't want to stay with you. He wanted to stay there. She says, now you don't. The last Jesuit that tried to stay with us in here died. So he decided, okay, no, I don't want to stay there. Anyway, he comes there, and Mother Teresa comes to him and says, what can I do for you today? And John says to her, because he was contemplating about what he wanted to do in his future, where he needed to go. So he says, I want you to pray for me for clarity so I'll know what I'm supposed to do. This little woman looked at him and says, no, I won't. She says, I've never had clarity. John says to her, what do you mean? Look at, you've got a worldwide thing going on here. Look what you're doing. You've never had clarity? No. But what she says is, I've always had trust. She went on to say, we crave clarity because we try to eliminate the fear of trusting God in darkness and in uncertainties. He says, I will pray that you trust God. See, we want security. We want to know. Yes, there are things that we need God to show us. There are things that we do need to know. Okay? But again, there's the nuances here that we need to be able to see and grasp. You probably don't want to see your life starting 2024 and for the next 10 years. Let me give you an example of why you don't want that. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is about Daniel and his three friends. They're Babylonian names that they were given, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it's interesting the things that they went through, but they are, because their nation and where they were at in Jerusalem, they had just, the nation had forsaken God, and God had given them time and time again chance to repent, and they would not. He says, if you don't, I'm going to bring another nation in, and they're going to carry you away captive. They're going to kill most of you, and a few of you they're going to take captive. And that's exactly what happened. King Nebuchadnezzar came in, destroyed Jerusalem, took some of the best, and took them to Babylon to see if they were worthy to serve in his administration. Now, they went through several things in the first three chapters, but you come to Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar got the big head, and he built a 90-foot-tall golden statue of himself, because he's a good-looking guy. And he said, everybody, you're going to fall down and worship this thing. Whenever you hear my band start to play, everybody, wherever you are, you're going to fall down and worship this golden idol. Shadrach and Meshach, when the band plays, they're the only ones standing. And, of course, there are people who are jealous of them because they're not Babylonian. They were imported. They're slaves, essentially, even though they have high-ranking posts. And so you have the tattletales who come to say, those guys don't worship your God. They're defying your decree. And so King Nebuchadnezzar calls in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What's this I hear? You don't bow before that. You don't worship my gods. You don't worship my image. He says, I'm going to give you one more chance. And this is where he messed up. He says, and if you don't, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And who is the God that'll be able to deliver you out of my hand? Oh, you don't do that. So, let's pick it up. Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are throwing into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, your power, O king. You ready for the next verse? But even if he does not, even if our God doesn't do that, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. They're saying whether we live or die, it doesn't matter. We know who our God is. They're not stuffing it in somebody's face. They're not, you know, arrogant like you see people who are pressing and fighting against whatever today. No. Well, then obviously the king, you know, regardless, because you're saying no to the king, and that's just usually not a good thing. Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were tied up, bound, and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their head singed. Now remember, this is the same fire that killed the soldiers that threw them in. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree," overreaction coming, "that the people of any nation," because he ruled all the nations of the world at the time, the known world, "people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego be cut in pieces, their houses burned and turned into piles of rubble, for no other God can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See, this is the thing is, we want God to lay out our future. God, show me my future. Show me 5, 10, 15 years down the road. Show me what my life is going to be. No. Think with me. What if you were in their shoes? You're living in your country. You are faithfully doing what you know to do. But the idiots around you make a mess of things. Another kingdom comes in, takes over, kills all your friends, your family, takes you to Babylon. You're in chains. Seeing how many little ones we have here this morning. You understand back in this day that you're going to be a part of the royal administration like this. You're brought in from someplace else, and sometimes even if you weren't, you are castrated. Okay? Your name's changed, and you have that surgical procedure. It's because the king doesn't want you messing with his harem. Okay? It's plain and simple. And you're forced to learn a new language and adapt where you are. All the while, you've got this commitment to the living God. Now, do you think if you were still in Jerusalem before the Babylonians showed up and God says, "Here, let me show you guys what's going to happen to you in the next 10, 15 years." You know what? They would probably say, "What's going to happen to me?" And I'm going to be thrown into a fiery furnace, and Daniel's going to be thrown into a den of hungry lions. That's what's in my future. Kill me now with the rest of these people. What a horrible way to go. But you see, the thing is, you learn to trust God over seeking your security. You trust Him one day at a time. And you may not like everything that your future holds. Again, this is not heaven. But God will bless you. He'll watch over you. He'll promote you when you trust Him. You see, they didn't start out back in their home country with the trust in God that they would need when they're thrown into the fiery furnace. They learned to trust Him. We're going to be overrun. The Babylonians are going to come in here and they're going to take over. But God, I choose to trust You even in this. My life is Yours. They get selected. They're taken. And you have to read in Daniel chapter 1 and 2, particularly chapter 1, what all they went through at the beginning. But they trusted God. And God promoted them. And then they take a stand. And they're thrown into the fire. This is why they could say, King, with all due respect, we're not going to worship your gods. Could I put it in modern southern language? We're going to dance with the one who brung us. God wants us to learn how to really and truly trust Him each day, whatever we're going through. We must grow in trust, not clarity or security, in order to overcome in life. So even when everything is unclear, the heart of trust will say, Psalm 28, verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, that's the first thing, and then I am helped. Clarity results from trusting. Would you say that with me? Clarity results from trusting. See, we want to have it all laid out before us, and then we want to decide whether or not we'll trust God with that. And if you knew far enough in your future, you'd probably say, no, I can't do that. No, because you're not there yet. You have faith to trust Him where you are now, but you will grow in trust, and you will go through whatever's in your future because you choose to walk with God. Why should God show you what to do, where to go, or give you clarity if you really don't trust Him? Look at this amazing verse, Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Notice this. Let him who walks in the dark. You ever use that expression? Man, I'm in the dark on this one. Meaning what? I don't get it. I don't understand. I don't know what to do here. I'm in the dark. Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. This morning, we're going to do two things. We're going to come to the Lord's table, and I'll explain what we're going to do with that in just a moment. But as we conclude our time together, December 31st, 2023, I want us to stand, and I want us, instead of prayer, I want us to sing our prayer. If you spent any time in church, well, you got to go back a few years. But some of you will remember the hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."